So my neighbor asked me the other day when we met at the mailbox and we were kind of having our holiday conversation. And every neighbor that you have different, levels of conversation. And this neighbor, we talk about travel. That's our common touch point in life. And so we met at the mailbox, and my neighbor said, "Do you have any big trips coming up?" And I just froze when he asked me that. And I thought, "Hey, I don't know. Let me think about it for a second. I got passion on the brain right now, and I'm in the post-passion fog a little bit. And I think I'm going to Orlando, but that's just for the day, so that's not like a really big trip. And it's Orlando, so what's that?" So I couldn't come up with it. That doesn't mean anything bad about Orlando. It's just that it didn't feel like that's what he was wanting. And so I took the Jesus route. And while I was thinking, I decided to ask him a question. And I said, "Well, I don't know. I can't think right this second. Do you have any big trips coming up?" Which is what he wanted me to ask him in the first place. This is why he asked me the question. You know how life works, right? And so I say, I don't know. Do you have any big trips coming up?" And he says, "Yes, I do. We're planning a big trip to Europe." And then he begins to describe the trip that they're taking to Europe. And I'm like, "Wow, that's better than Orlando." And I've got, a little FOMO going on internally. Not that I want to go on their trip, but that's a pretty cool trip. And I'm thinking, "Wow, maybe he's going this weekend." I say, "When are you leaving?" He goes, "Well, it's in July." I was like, "Well, I definitely got some trips coming up before July. I didn't know we were like talking about a 6-month window here." But I froze in the moment a little bit, started walking back away from the mailbox. And as I'm walking away, that's when it dawns on me, absolutely, I've got a monster trip coming up. In fact, I'm already on it. I am on a trip around the sun. I am orbiting around our star this year. That's the trip that I'm on. I'm already a few days into that trip. 584 million mile journey I'm going on in 2018. I'm taking one lap around the sun. I thought of that as I walked away, of course, like we all do. And I didn't really make him feel bad about the Germany excursion. Like, "Oh, Germany, that's great. I'm going around the sun. Ha, ta-da. You, me, Germany, we're all going. It's like going to be a group outing." But it helped me reframe the new year. So if someone's listening to this message later, which you are, and it's October, and you're like, "What's all the new year business?" It's January 14th in Atlanta, Georgia today, and we're just beginning a brand new year called 2018. And instead of looking at it like we always do, "Well, I've got to come up with a New Year's resolution. I got to come up with a few new things I'm going to think about this year. And I'm thinking about the 12 months I have until we're right back here doing this again next year." It was helpful for me to think about the year in terms of a trip, because I get trips. I take them a lot and I understand how they work. And so it helped me to think about taking a trip in 2018. I've taken this trip before. In a few of the years I've taken it, I've been completely oblivious to it. Anybody like that? Anybody have the oblivious friend that's here tonight? Just point to him. They won't even know you're pointing to them. Anybody have that sort of like oblivious friend? They just live like above the fray in life. All of us are grinding, like, what time are we supposed to be there? And where are we going to park? And did somebody have the tickets? And, and they're just like, "Hey, everybody, you're having a good time. Let's take a photo. That's so, oh, tonight was wonderful. Do you know where we went? I can't remember the name of the restaurant." Of course you can't, because you don't even know where we went. We left your apartment and returned you to your apartment. And if you were to backtrace your steps, you would be completely lost on what happened tonight. Have you ever been on a trip with someone like that? I mean, they went all the way from here to Illinois. Do not know. I don't know if it was Southwest Air or Delta. I know I sat by the window. That's what I remember. And there was a really nice girl sitting next to me. And she knew my sister from back in high school. And we had a wonderful conversation. We had this amazing meal. I don't remember the name of the restaurant, but I liked it, and it was so fun. They have the oblivious gift of God. They just don't know anything. Have you ever traveled with this person? Anybody here? Are they with you right now? Can you just point to them and say, that's you. Remember when we went on that trip together? And the whole time, they didn't even know where the hotel was. They did not know. The Uber driver pulls up and like, "Where do you want to go?" "Where are we going?" And you're like, "We're going to the Hilton by the airport." And you have their key in your possession because it's pointless to put it in their possession. because they don't know what room they stayed in on the entire trip. Are we on the fourth floor or the fifth floor? I can't remember. Is it 504 or 407? You're like, you don't know what room we're staying in? We've been in it for 3 days now. And you're writing the number on the card to give it to them. And you've got four extra key cards in your purse because you know they're going to need one in 15 seconds. Wouldn't it be great to be that person? All the rest of us, while you're having a wonderful life, are carrying the weight of your oblivion on our shoulders. Your livelihood depends on us. You'd be out in the forest alone with a pack of wild dogs if it weren't for us. Oblivion is a great thing, unless it comes to the magnitude of a new year. And it's stunning when I thought about that we're going to take this trip around the sun together. It was more stunning and somewhat sad for me to think I've already done that many, many times in my life. And I don't know if I even really fully tapped into the potential and the power of that trip that we're already on. We're 14 days in to a trip around the sun. The psalmist gives us our baseline information for this trip and a great encouragement for the year ahead when he says this in Psalm 90, verse 12. And we'll come back to this chapter and back to this verse week after week after week in the series. In fact, when you get your boarding card, that verse is going to be printed on the boarding card for you because it's the anchor of our journey together. In Psalm 90, verse 12 says this, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." In other words, don't let us go on this remarkable journey, this extraordinary journey, this 584 million mile journey around the sun, and be stuck in oblivion and just miss the opportunity, or worse, to be downgraded into the ordinary and to miss the potential of walking with Jesus and traveling with Jesus through the course of a new year. So there are three big ideas that I want us to grab on today, and then three takeaways, action points at the end of the message today. And the first big idea is this: on this journey and in life, nothing is ordinary. I'm just praying that God's going to bury this deep down in our hearts for this new year. Nothing is ordinary. You're like, man, that makes me tired just hearing that because I need some ordinary things in my life. And yes, there are some more regular things in life, but there's nothing ordinary about life. You are not ordinary, and nothing about life is ordinary. And the psalmist is saying, this is the prayer we should pray. Lord, teach us to number our days. What is he saying? He's saying, teach us, Lord, how to hold on to the miracle of life and not lose it in oblivion or downgrade it into the ordinary. But help us hold on to the value of what it is that's in our hands. And to do that, we have to recognize and realize that nothing is ordinary. I want to say it again. You are not ordinary. You are not average. You are not accidental, you are not incidental, you are not run-of-the-mill, you are not ordinary. You are, on the opposite of that, a living, breathing miracle sitting in the chair that you're sitting in right now. You are an act of Almighty God, and there has never been anyone like you. There will never be anyone like you. You are uniquely a gift of God, the creation of the very hands of the Almighty God. And you're functioning, you're breathing, you're blinking, you're hearing, you're understanding. You getting here tonight is a miracle. And the fact that we're in this room together is anything but ordinary. To get this point, it helps us to step back from our own lives a bit. And to do that, and I know we talk about astronomy probably more here than at the average church, but that's not my idea, by the way. Oh, we have a pastor who's like an astronomy idiot, nerd. Excuse me, Louis, didn't mean to offend you there. And so we hear about astronomy a lot. It's not my idea. It's God's idea. He talks about astronomy all the time because the universe has a function and a purpose, and that function and purpose is to be a backdrop for our lives so that we don't slip into oblivion or downshift or downgrade into ordinary. He stuck us in an extraordinary universe so that we couldn't miss the point. Isn't that a great gift of God? He could have just put us in a little black box and said, y'all are gonna live in there. But he said, no, I'm gonna put you in a grand universe to help you stay in step with the extraordinary nature of the life that you've been invited into. When we step outside our neighborhood, we live in the Milky Way galaxy. I think most of you knew that. That's our galactic neighborhood, and it's a powerful and beautiful place to live. The Milky Way galaxy is a barred spiral galaxy, if you're interested in kinds of galaxies, and ours is pretty big. It's 100,000 light years from one side of the Milky Way to the other, meaning simply light traveling 5.88 trillion miles a second takes 100,000 years to go from one side of our neighborhood to the other. So if you wanted to go from one side of our neighborhood to the other and visit some people over there, if you're convinced they're over there, you're going to have to travel 5.88 trillion miles a second for 100,000 years to get to the other side of our neighborhood. This is a beautiful composite image. I say it's a composite image because we've never been outside of the Milky Way galaxy. And maybe you've already thought about that, but we've done some great things as human beings, but we have not left our neighborhood yet. And we've never looked back on the Milky Way to take a photograph of where we live. So this is a composite of thousands of photographs to give us the best guesstimate of what the Milky Way looks like. You say, well, where are we? Certainly, we're right there in the center of the action, right? No, you don't want to be in the center of the action in a galaxy. That is a death wish, to be in the center of the action in a galaxy. We're about two-thirds of the way out between a couple of the spiral arms, right about there. And just to blow it up, give you a little bit more perspective of some of your way back in the back, that's about where we are. And you're like, oh, so if we looked really closely, we would see 515, we would see Passion City Church, we would see us in there. No, if I put a mark on the screen with the point of a Sharpie, that would be larger than our entire solar system in its place in the Milky Way galaxy. In fact, they say for people like me who need help understanding big concepts, that the solar system in comparison to the Milky Way galaxy would be the size of a quarter in all of North America. So we're small potatoes in our neighborhood. But we got a great neighborhood. And we're in between the spiral arms, and that's a good thing to be. It's called the galactic habitable zone. You're like, are you kidding me? Are we like going to have an exam on this? No. But it would be awesome if we did. The galactic habitable zone is the place in the Milky Way where what we're doing tonight is possible. In one of the spiral arms, this is not possible. In the center of the Milky Way galaxy, this is not possible. But two-thirds of the way out, in a relatively clear area, it's possible to have a solar system like ours. And in between the spiral arms, this is crazy, among the 200 billion stars in the Milky Way, is a star. It's not the biggest and it's not the brightest, but it's our star and we love it. And orbiting around that one star tonight are several planets, and one of them is a peculiar planet. In fact, it's the only planet like it that we have ever found in the universe, and that planet is called home. It's called Earth. You know, what is amazing is that in this fast-paced age that we live in, you can probably on your phone right now pull up a live satellite photo of the Earth. And we're like, yeah, I've seen it. Good news. But those of us who grew up in the Apollo era, hello, anyone here? A few of us, more than 10 rows back, before y'all were born, there were rockets. Real rockets, big rockets. And in the Apollo era, we saw images like this for the first time. This photo taken from Apollo 17, and it caused people on Earth to stand in awe of the wonder of our world. And it causes us to remember again that nothing is ordinary. Yes, we're looking for exoplanets if you're into that sort of thing. Yes, we figured out there are more than 2, more than a dozen, more than 100, more than 1,000. There are countless exoplanets, meaning planets orbiting stars sort of like ours in zones that could have life. There's lots of them out there, we've discovered, but there hasn't been anything remotely close to a discovery of a planet like our planet. And I'll tell you why, because nothing is ordinary. You're not ordinary, and Earth is not ordinary. Nothing that God does is ordinary, and it is amazing. We live not only in a galactic habitable zone in the Milky Way, but we live in a circumstellar habitable zone in our own solar system. Venus, not a good place to live. Mars, not a great place to live. We're going to go there, but I don't want to be one of the people there. The average temperature is minus 80 on Mars. You can take that trip. Thank you very much. Saturn, not a good place to live, but we are in what's called the circumstellar habitable zone, also called the Goldilocks zone, the place where something like Earth can happen. And when you look up Goldilocks zone, if you Google it or want to do some research, you'll find that there are 15 common threads that all must be woven together precisely at the exact right time for life like the life we're living to be possible on a planet like our planet. And all 15 factors are woven together at the right precise moment for you and me to be sitting in this building right now. Nothing is ordinary. The average temp on Mars, we talked about minus 80. The average temp on Venus is 864 degrees, average temp on Earth, 59 degrees. That's because we're in the Goldilocks zone. We have a moon that stabilizes our rotation on its axis. Without our moon, scientists say a day on Earth would last 4 hours, and that's a pretty tough way to live. I mean, you barely got your hair dried, and you barely got a Starbucks through the line if it's a little extra long, and then it's like, okay, I gotta go, man. I gotta get to bed. It's over. Be very tough to be a farmer in a four-hour day. But we have the right kind of moon that allows us to have the right speed of a rotation to give us what's a very reasonable sense for a day. Because a week's kind of a long day. 3 days is kind of a long day. An hour is kind of a weird length for a day. But 24 hours is an actually very reasonable time for a day. And it just so happens that we have the perfect moon to allow that to happen. It also creates the tides that have been major functional pieces in our ability to sustain life on planet Earth. We have, as we mentioned before, a steady state star, and it's a non-binary star. And you're like, I don't even know what that means. Well, it's just good news is what it means. 85% of the stars in the Milky Way galaxy are binary stars. They're in relationship with another star. Not a good place to have sustainable life. But we're one of the 15 non-binary stars, but it's also in the Goldilocks zone of stars, and it's a very steady state, blue-collar, bring-your-lunch-to-work kind of star. It's not a high-drama star. It doesn't need a lot of attention. It doesn't need a little extra pampering. It just shows up, does its job, packs up its stuff, goes home, has a relatively normal family life, goes to bed early, wakes up the next day, and does that all over again, day after day, year after year, eon after eon. It's a steady state sun. If it were to vary in the slightest bit, it would terminate life as we know it on Earth. And for thousands of years, our star has been a steady worker. And that has contributed to the Goldilocks zone that allows you and me to live on planet Earth. We have an ozone layer. We should protect it because without it, Goldilocks principles go away. We have a rocky Earth. If it were a gaseous Earth, we're not here. So a planet orbiting around our sun about where we are with a gaseous center, not going to be conducive to life as we know it. But we have a rocky center, and it also has a molten center, which creates a magnetosphere, which protects us from solar winds. Another one of the Goldilocks traits. And you can go on and on down the list. Nothing is ordinary about our lives. We are living in a very privileged place, and we are very privileged people because we don't just live on a special planet. We know the God who actually created the planet that we live on. The psalmist said, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. So good news, we're going on a trip around the sun. But better news, we're going with the God who made the sun. on our trip around the sun. So there's not going to be one thing that happens to you or comes your way on this journey that you're not going to be able to handle. Because nothing in life is ordinary, including our traveling companion, who just happens to be God Almighty, who's on the trip with you and me, 584 million miles this year as we circle around the sun. You can take these amazing numbers and you can take this amazing information and you can go two different ways with it. And that's one of the powerful principles in this talk tonight. Sin is a powerful force. And you can look at the circumstellar habitable zone, the galactic habitable zone, the Goldilocks functions that make life on Earth possible, and you can still walk away from that. People do it every single day. Smart, intelligent people do it every single day. And we don't know the exact formula for just how special life is, but I was reading recently someone who wasn't really postulating a God solution to the universe, but on the contrary, was fighting up against that idea and said, these creationists have it all wrong. Their numbers for, you know, the variables of what it would take to create life on Earth are way too big. It's really a lot smaller number than that. And they factored this in based on a peptide with 32 amino acids and what it would take for that in a very short period of time to transition and to come into a form of life. And they said, it's really a lot smaller number than the creationists say. The number actually is just 10 to the 40th power. Relatively small number for one peptide to catch a break at the right time and produce life. The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, maybe you saw it, took one approach and said, far out in the uncharted backwaters of the unfashionable end of the western spiral arm of the galaxy lies a small, unregarded yellow sun. Orbiting this at a distance of roughly 92 million miles is an utterly insignificant little blue-green planet whose ape-descended life forms are so amazingly primitive that they still think digital watches are a pretty neat idea. That's taking the extraordinary and turning it into the ordinary. But at the same time, you can look at the same set of information and come to a different conclusion, as astronaut Jim Irwin did, who was a part of Apollo 15 and the eighth man to ever walk on the moon. In 1971, he said after observing the Earth in space, the Earth reminded us of a Christmas tree ornament hanging in the blackness of space. As we got farther and farther away, it diminished in size. Finally, it shrank to the size of a marble, the most beautiful marble you can imagine. That beautiful, warm, living object looked so fragile, so delicate, that if you touched it with a finger, it would crumble and fall apart. Seeing this has to change a man, has to make a man appreciate the creation of God and the love of God. You see, when we stand it with eyes open and pray the prayer, Lord, teach me to number my days. In other words, open my eyes and understanding to just how amazing this all is. That's when we gain a heart of wisdom and we're able to see with our heart and with our mind just how extraordinary life is and to see that nothing is ordinary. But just let me add one more layer. And I know some of you are like, man, if you just told me this, I would have taken a nap this afternoon. I didn't know that we were going to have to be ready for science. Some of you love science and you're like, please just keep going, bro. I don't want to admit it out loud because I got friends here, but just keep going. I'm loving every bit of this. Some of you are like, I need an extra shot of espresso right now if we're going to keep this up because my mind already hurts. Just let me go one other layer because I want you to walk away tonight. I want to walk away tonight and I want you to walk away the rest of this year and I want you to say there's nothing ordinary about me. And there is nothing ordinary about my life. There may be some things that are routine that I do every single day, some things that are regular parts of my economy of life, but nothing is ordinary. We talked about that sun helping us rotate on our axis. We're rotating, as you know, one time a day on our axis, and we're rotating at a speed of 1,000 plus miles per hour. Hello? So if you felt a little off kilter today when you woke up getting out of bed, that's because you woke up going 900 miles an hour. That's because we're not on the equator, so you take a factor and a principle of the curvature of the earth and the speed of the earth's rotation, and that's how you gain your speed at your specific place of where you are on planet earth at any given time. And in Atlanta, Georgia, our speed normally is somewhere right around 900 miles an hour. That's not ordinary that we're spinning around 900 miles an hour, and you're not outside in the front yard of your house holding on to a tree, saving you from flying off out into outer space, saying, I'm trying to get to work, but I can't get from here to my car in time. It's amazing how God has ordered this world precisely that you can be on it spinning 900 miles an hour and not fly off into space. In fact, you could juggle, if you're good at it, standing in your living room, because nothing is ordinary. But here's what's crazy. While we're orbiting 900 miles an hour in Atlanta, Georgia, the whole earth is spinning around the sun on this journey we're on. 584 million miles we're going to go. And do you know how fast the earth is flying through the universe right now? The earth is flying 67,000 miles an hour around the sun. So it's spinning around, 900 miles an hour, while it's flying around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour. There's nothing ordinary about life. And on top of that, the sun is orbiting around the galactic center of the Milky Way. You're like, hey, I didn't know that. They didn't teach me that. They probably did. We just were somewhere in oblivion or had downshifted into ordinary by then. And we're trying to figure out how many Cheetos we were going to trade at lunch to see if we could get an Oreo from the kid down the row. But our sun is traveling in its own orbit around the center of the Milky Way galaxy. It's going to take the sun 230 million years to make that journey. That's called a cosmic year. You're not going to make that trip. You're not getting a boarding pass for that one. You're not getting on that one. You're on it, but you're not going to get off of that one. Well, you're getting off, but you're getting off before we get there. And here's the kicker, if you're still with me, the solar system and the sun and the earth, all of us together, are moving around the galactic center at 514,000 miles an hour. So we're on an earth going 900 miles an hour around once a day, a complete circle, circling a sun where we're traveling 584 million miles, going 67,000 miles an hour every single day. Like right now, we're going 67,000 miles an hour through space. And the whole thing, the whole solar system, is moving 514,000 miles an hour around the Milky Way galaxy, and the Milky Way galaxy is moving around in its own orbit around we don't know what. I'm telling you, there's nothing ordinary. Oh, yeah, there is. I'm getting my nails done Tuesday night. Well, you tell the lady while she's doing your pedicure, you're doing an exceptional job of painting my toenails, given that you're going 900 miles an hour right now. Text a friend. I'm having a latte at 67,000 miles an hour, and I haven't spilled but one spill. No, I got ordinary, Louie. I was trying to match socks out of the dryer the other day. Woo! And I need a divine intervention. I always do. It's like, I know we put them all in there. Rake your lawn. Invite your friends over. Cozy up with your Xbox and spend a few hours. But nothing is ordinary. Second big idea is that we have a massive opportunity. That there are certain things that God has for you on this trip. And we're not talking about just a quick drive to the mountains and back or a weekend shot down to Destin. We're talking about a long trip we're going on. And a lot can be realized in your life on this trip. A lot can change in a 584-mile journey. A lot is possible for you, and a lot is possible for me. So what does that mean for us today? It means we're not going to get in a hurry. We're not going to spout off a lot of New Year's resolutions because we were at a dinner party the other night. You remember that one? And somebody said, I know what we should do. We should all say what we're going to make as our year-end goal. And you're like, my year-end goal was not to have this conversation. And that's over now. And so you had three people from Alicia down to Barry to figure it out. And you came up with a couple things before it got to you. And somehow that's kind of what it ends up being about. And we're not going to do that. We're not going to get in a hurry. And we're not going to come with sort of a haphazard list of what our resolutions are going to be. We're not going to come hot out of the gate, sprinting out of the gate, only to fizzle out before we get to Macon. We really need to just take our time, listen to our Heavenly Father, and ask Him, what do you want me to realize in my life this year? Dreams are awesome, but life is about what you do when you're awake. And we need a plan. And so we're not going to end this gathering and say, okay, you got 30 seconds, write down your New Year's resolutions and let's get busy. I would rather encourage you today to take as long as it takes to listen to God and get a plan, because you've got a long way to go. Granted, we're going 1.6 million miles a day. 67,000 miles an hour will get you somewhere. And we're already 14 days in, so we're already millions of miles into our journey, but you still got plenty of time to ask the question, what do I want to change? Who do I want to become on this journey? And the third big idea is this, that one thing is essential on this trip. And that's what the writer of this psalm, who is Moses, is trying to help us understand. One thing is essential on this trip. And I know some of you are thinking, my year is going to be way better if I get that guy. If JoJo figures out that we were ordained from the beginning of time to be together and wakes up and all of a sudden things click, that's going to help my journey a lot because I need a traveling companion. That is not what you need most this year. Might be great, and JoJo may work out, but that's not what you need most. I need a new job this year. I don't like my job. If I'm thinking I got to go a whole trip around the sun in this job, I don't know if I can do it. I just got to get a new job, different situation. Maybe you need that this year, but not most of all. You're saying, we're praying for a baby. This is our year. Maybe God's going to bless you, and it's His timing for you to have that beautiful gift, and that's incredible, but that's not what you need most on this year's journey. You said, if I just had more cash, it would help me a lot on this trip. But God says there's something else that's more essential to you and me than that. And you got to make sure you've got it in your suitcase before we get too far down the road. Now, what kind of packer are you, by the way? You know there are three kinds of packers. We've talked about trips a little bit. There's three kinds of packers. You know what they are? The first kind of packer, and by the way, I'm an expert packer, so I'm just going to say that right off the gate. I'll challenge anybody here to packing. I'm extraordinary at it. I know, it sounds bold, but it's true. But you know the downside of it is that I get big expectations sometimes. We're talking about the opportunity we have for this year, and maybe some of you are like that. You go on vacation. Anybody done this before? Like, we're going to be away 5 days, and we're going to the beach, and so you get all these crazy ideas in your mind of what you're going to do on that vacation. So you put, like, 6 books in your suitcase. I can do that because I pack good and pack light, pack efficiently. I still got room to put 6 books in there and still have a bag that only weighs 14 pounds. And so I got my 6 books in there, and then I put my workout clothes in there that I haven't actually worn this year. And I put those in there and my workout shoes, and I'm going to go to the fitness center every single day on the cruise. Anybody did that? I know we're going on a cruise, but I'm going to the fitness center every single day. And it ended up, the fitness center was, we went to the noon buffet and the midnight buffet, and then me trying to squeeze back into the cabin. That was kind of the exercise of the day on the trip. So for me, I head out with all these big ideas, and at the end of the day, it's like I didn't read the 5 books I took or the 6 books, but you know, I did read People magazine. I mean, I didn't, but I've heard other people do, you know, and that ends up being the one thing that you read. Or that little condensed newspaper they bring to you if you stay at a nice enough hotel that saves you from reading a whole newspaper. You just get all the condensed news for the day. And sometimes we go off with these big dreams about what we're going to do. But when we pack, it's three kind of packers. There's the lay it all out and check it all twice packer. Thank you. Just the iteration of that, The cream of the crop of that is actually putting it in the suitcase and then taking it out of the suitcase and making sure it all feels good going in and out of the suitcase. Anybody? Okay, right there. Great. That's so cool. And someone's pointing at someone else. People don't want to take credit for this. And I don't know why. You're a planner. Be happy about it. There's nothing wrong with being a planner. All of us work for planners. All of us are indebted to planners. Planners are running the universe while the rest of us are going, I don't know where we went, but it was amazing. And I got this incredible selfie. And all the planners are like, thank you very much. We're running the world. So be bold if you're a planner and you pack it twice, lay it out on the bed, think about it, fast over it, call people, ask advice, read blogs, check travel channels, do research. I know I'm taking one coat. That's all I'm taking. So I got all the coats I owned out to start with. I narrowed it down to 6. Then I narrowed it down to 4. Then I prayed and fasted for a week and I narrowed it down to 2. Then God gave me insight and wisdom and I finally picked the one coat. It's going to be the coat I'm going to take on that trip. God bless you. That is the lay it all out packer. There's also the cram it all in packer, number 2. Oh, see, these people are proud. They're proud. They're way prouder than the planners. Look at them. They're just like, where are y'all going? Oh, we're just going for the weekend. Their bags are the ones with those big straps on them in case they blow up in transit and their entire wardrobe were to go flying out of baggage claim. Like, we're going to Charleston, I know. I'm going to get to Uber. What kind of Uber do we need? One with a trailer. And the third kind of packer, I kind of fall more in that category, although I am an expert packer, is the, we'll just figure it out when we get there, and I'll buy what I need. Anybody? I'm sorry, that's your, these people are like, oh. I'm fine, I'm all right. I'm like, anybody else out there though? Like, I'll check the weather when we get on the plane. I don't need a 17-day forecast. And if it's, thank you, pointing at the husband back here or a significant other. And when we get there, if it's colder than I planned, then what do? You buy a jacket. Right here. Well, I didn't budget for buying a jacket. That's part of the fun of it. I'm sorry, kids, we're not gonna eat on this trip, but I got a great coat. And somewhere in all of that is the question, what's essential? And this guy or girl is hoping it's in there, because I got it all in there. If we get invited to a black tie event by some strangers we meet on this trip, I have got a tuxedo in this bag. You know, they're hoping what's essential is in there, but we're asking a way more important question on this trip that we're on, this trip around the sun. This extraordinary journey, what is essential? And the psalmist answers it for us. He says, teach us to number our days that we may gain what? A heart of wisdom, that we may gain wisdom. The essential component to a successful trip around the sun. And not just wisdom in, oh, I made a good decision today, but a different kind of wisdom in conjunction with that. What the psalmist is saying is we need two things for this trip. Number one, we need the fear of God. Now, I know that you're going to just go crazy over that. They'll probably break Twitter tonight if anybody's still on Twitter, there aren't. But if there were, let's just imagine that would break down Twitter. Maybe it'll break down Instagram tonight. I cannot believe it. Mind blown. If I'm going to have a successful trip around the sun this year, I need the fear of God, because everybody's talking about the fear of God. Everyone wants the fear of God. You can't go anywhere these days where you're not sitting around with people and they're just all just talking about the fear of God. Oh, I'm so excited about the fear of God. I love the fear of God. Nobody on the planet is talking about the fear of God. But the proverb writer in Proverb 9 said it this way, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the psalmist Moses said the thing we need most to be able to measure our days well is a heart of wisdom.
And so if wisdom begins with the fear of God, then what we need most to measure our journey well is the fear of God. And what is the fear of God? It's not thinking that God is some sort of a terrible God that we should be afraid of him. It's a recognition of who God is that causes us to stand in awe of him. It's putting us in right perspective to God, where he's not at our beck and call to bless our business, help our family, help us out of a jam, and turn all of our dreams into gold. But we are serving at the pleasure of the King by the gift of his grace and the miracle that is creation to have a seat on a journey through space on a privileged planet called Earth, in a relationship with the God who made it. And if you're gonna navigate this journey well, and if I am, it's gonna have to start with the fear of God. The fear of God that puts us on our knees more than once a month or twice a year, where we say, God, this is crazy what you've invited me into. There's nothing ordinary about what's going on here. So my eyes are on you. Help me, Lord, to live this moment with a comprehension of who you are and who I am. I'll tell you, the easiest way to waste an extraordinary journey is to put yourself in the captain's chair and to think for 1 second in your mind that you're a bigger deal than you really are. And to radio back to God on a regular basis. You doing okay back there? Cool, just checking. The different attitude is that humility of heart. Moses gave us this psalm, and that's very rare. Not David, not the sons of Korah, not the sons of Asaph, but Moses. And it's believed that Moses wrote it in the 40 years of the wilderness. And it's interesting to me that in that framework where God said, I have something great for you to do. Moses' tug of war was what? Do I believe that God is really God? And am I going to follow him completely on this trip? And that was the difficult place for Moses. But either out of that experience, or the scholars say, out of the experience of being on the backside of the wilderness taking care of his father's flock, Moses wrote these words, Lord, teach me, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, or that gain wisdom, that we might gain wisdom, meaning the fear of God, not the fear of men. That I want to please God. I want to honor God. I want to glorify the God who gave me breath. I want my life to reflect God. I am not the servant of men and of their opinions. I am a servant of the King of Kings. And I serve at his pleasure to do his will. And the second kind of wisdom, obviously, is right there next to it. It's simply the ability to make the right decisions to maximize this journey that we're on around the sun. And God wants to give each one of us the ability to do that. Teach us to count our days. I'm not a good day counter, but I'm asking God to teach me to count my days on this journey. 77 days to Easter. You're like, I still got Christmas presents I haven't delivered to people sitting in the corner of my den. I know. But in 77 days, Easter is going to have come and gone. In 217 days, our Sabbath break at Passion City Church will have arrived. And it'll be time for us to stop and rest and remember the faithfulness of God. And I'm like, will I have anything to stop and rest and remember him for in 217 days from right now? If you're one of those people who gets real fired up about jolly old St. Nick, 345 days till Christmas. You're like, I'm ready, got my gift wrap on sale already. If you're a sophomore in college and you stay on track to graduate on time, you have 850 days left as a college student. You're like, huh. No, that's hardly a blip for you to leave a lasting mark on your campus for Jesus. And the days are dropping by every single day. If you've got a five-year-old daughter and her birthday is today, which there was a person here this morning with a five-year-old daughter whose birthday was today, so that was kind of weird. Unless you believe in God and don't think anything's ordinary. So if you had a five-year-old daughter whose birthday was today, in 4,747 days, you're going to be throwing her an 18th birthday party. Teach us to number our days that we may have wisdom in our lives. If you live to be 80 years old, you get 29,200 days, but a lot of us are not at zero right now. So let's just assume you're at 40. That means you've only got 14,600 days left of the days that you're going to live on this earth. Teach us to number our days that we may gain wisdom, that we may live in the fear of God, and that we may make the kind of decisions that make our trip worthwhile. And another day that's pretty stunning, just counting days, is this number, the number 725,620 days. 725,620 days ago, the creator of the earth died on a cross for the sins of the world, that we might be awakened out of oblivion and rescued from the ordinary into an extraordinary journey with him that will never end. So three takeaways and we'll close. Number one, you got to get a plan. It doesn't have to be tonight, but you need to get a plan. You need to write it down. I would recommend going old school. I know it's crazy. And getting a little travel companion. I got this one in London a few days ago. I wished I hadn't taken that trip yet. I could have told my neighbor that. I'm going to London, but I'd already been. I got this in London a few days ago. They kind of had all these different titles on the front of them, and I just liked this. As I got to the talk today, I realized maybe didn't make the right choice because it says making it up as I go along. But there are people who know me here tonight that are like, well, that's pretty true. Amen. And the only thing I want to write in this, I'm not going to write any recipes in it, although I'm prone to write recipes down a lot. Thank you, Grant. Not going to write any to-do lists, not going to write any notes for meetings, not going to write any sermon outlines. All that's going to go in here is what I hear my Father really impressing on my heart about what he wants me to realize this year. And I've had it since before Christmas and only got one thing written in it. You want to see it? That's it. Y'all didn't get to see it? That's it right there. I'll hold it upside down. So people are going to try to freeze frame that when this goes up on the podcast and like zero in and use technology and get into my business with God. But I've only written one thing down. If I read it to you right now, you'd go, that's not inspiring. Well, it is to me. Because in the middle of praying a few days ago, it was as clear as a bell that that's one of the things God wants me to write in my little travel journal. And it's something that he really wants me to focus on and realize on this trip. It's something that needs to change in me. And I believe if it does change in me, it'll affect a lot of people for the good. And it's one of the things that I really know God wants me to be thinking about on this trip. There are going to be more things and there are already a few other things percolating, but I'm not in a hurry to fill up a list of things that I'm not going to do and fizzle out on before I get to making. But I would encourage you to get a plan, write some things down. Second thing I want to encourage you in really quickly is to learn the word no. Because once you get your yes, you're going to need your no. We're not a good generation at saying no. We're a good generation of dodging and avoiding things, but we're not a very good generation of just saying, no, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Why? Because I have a yes. I know what my Father wants me to be about right now, and I have a limited amount of discretionary time this year. In fact, it's a lot more than you think. If you're a college student or a normal working person in life, you have around 2,000 hours of discretionary time on this journey. That factors if you sleep 8 hours a day, you work 8 hours a day, and you eat for 2 hours a day, and that's a lot of eating, but hey, come on, you know, we're good at it. And so that all adds up to 18 hours, and then that leaves you with 6 hours a day and your discretionary time on Saturday, if you don't have a full-time job on Saturday and Sunday, I hope that you serve in your house. But other than that, you have some extra discretionary time, somewhere around 40 hours a week. You're like, I don't think so. Add it up, write it down, figure it out. This week, let that be job number one. I'm just gonna write down all the time I had to do whatever I wanted to do. And in that discretionary time, because we're not gonna bail out, nobody's gonna quit school. Mom, Dad, I'm on a journey around the sun, I ain't got time for this business. We're not gonna quit our jobs, nobody's leaving their family. Y'all are bringing me down, and I got a journey to take. We all have responsibilities, and thank God for them. But you have a lot more time that you don't realize. But the only way to realize that time is to learn how to say no to the things that aren't your yes. But you can't say no unless you have a yes. Therefore, one and two go together. And if you want to get that grad degree, guess what? Here's a real newsflash. Maybe you don't have the money to do it this year, but you have the time to do it this year. You've got the time to get a graduate degree this year, if you wanted to, but you would have to say no to almost everything else on the table. You would miss all of Stranger Things episodes. You would miss Netflix binges. You would miss sitting around the campfire and talking about old stories that we've told 17 times about our family trips. You would miss a couple extra naps. You would miss some of the stuff. You just say no. No, 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 no. I'm going to get a grad degree this year. It's one of the things I know God wants me to realize for my life this year. And then the last thing is you have to move up your list, and I do, asking God for wisdom. I love this, and I'll close with this, but it's so powerful and hopeful to all of us. James wrote it this way. He says in James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, the essential thing on our trip, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to them. So if that's the essential thing for the year, guess what? God loves giving wisdom to those who ask for it. And so maybe you do want a new job, and maybe you do want a baby this year. Maybe you do want a traveling companion. Maybe you do want a change of venue in this or something different in your business. Maybe you do have other things that you want to put on the list, but at the top of the list, let's all move it up to the top of the list. God, the thing I want most to share is wisdom, because if you bless us with a baby and we don't have wisdom, we're in trouble. If JoJo wakes up one day and clues into the sovereign plans of God and calls me up on the phone and says, I need to talk to you, and shows up in person and actually talks to me, and we don't have wisdom, then we got a train wreck of what I was dreaming for and hoping for all my life, and it all went down in flames because neither one of us had the wisdom to navigate the journey that we were on together. You need more money? Great. God could give you 100 grand right now. 100 grand. Say, you're going on a long trip. Here's 100 grand cash right now. Boom. Stacks of cash. And without wisdom, you would be 150 grand in debt by the time you end this journey. People do it every day. We don't need more money. We don't need more people on our trip. We don't need more stuff to be true of us in our terms of our goals. What we need first and foremost is the wisdom to manage it all. And God is saying, if you want wisdom, just ask. I love giving it to people, and I don't hold back. The only person I won't give it to, he says, is the person who's asking for it for their own selfish desires. And he said, that person is a double-minded person, and they're unstable in all of their ways. But if you want wisdom to make a good lap around the sun that honors God and is a great statement to the world about who he is, then God will give you that wisdom every day. Shelly, my wife, is one of the wisest people I know. It's the thing people say about her the most. They say she's beautiful. She is. She's smart. She is. She's gifted. She is. She's compassionate. She is. But the thing people say most about my wife is she's wise. People, business leaders in our city come to my wife for advice. People in the entertainment industry come to my wife for advice.
families, mothers with children, we don't have children, come to my wife for advice. People navigating seasons of life come to my wife for advice. People of all kinds come to my wife saying, can you help me? And she has the ability, babe, you know, it's true, to look through all the fog, through all the noise, through all the stuff, through all the fluff and go, shh, there's the deal. Here's the issue. Bam, bam, bam. This is the wisdom. And people are like, how did you do that? And she told me, she said, when I was in high school, a guy came and spoke at our youth retreat. And he taught from James 5, and he read this verse, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And she said, when I heard that, I said, that's what I want in my life. And she said, since that day in high school, every day I have woken to that prayer. God, please give me wisdom. And now, think about it. She's been praying that prayer for a good number of years now. I got some wisdom, sister. And the fruit of it provides so much shade and has been such a gift to my life and to our lives and to so many people. I wonder if we could, A, get a plan and get with our Father, start making some notes, B, start learning our yes so that we can refine our no, and C, if we could move up our prayer list to the very top. God, yes, I need you, but what I need with you even is wisdom. I need the fear of God in my life, and I need the ability to make choices that will make this extraordinary journey everything that it can possibly be. Wow, is what I say. Welcome to a trip around the sun. You're already on it, and there's nothing ordinary about it. And what God can do and what he is going to do in your life is going to blow your mind.